All right, get my microphone on here. I want to talk to you this morning about God's wedding feast. I, of course, been in wedding mode. I have different modes, like your thermostat. It has a mode for heat, for air, for both, and all that. Well, I have my modes. I get in a mode, Sunday morning service mode, and then there's a Sunday night service mode. Well, for the last few weeks, it's been wedding mode. And when I get in wedding mode, that I think about it a lot. So sometimes when I'm thinking about something enough and praying about it enough, God reminds me of maybe a passage of Scripture, and so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Ties right in with what took place yesterday. We had a beautiful wedding here, and somebody had mentioned to me afterwards, because I always give the plan of salvation. The gospel. If the church is doing it, we ought to always be able to give the gospel. Amen. I don't care what function we might be doing. I don't care what kind of activity we're doing as a church. If we're doing it, the gospel ought to just always be a part. Amen? Should always be simple. And that's what I told him. I said, God gives us a beautiful picture in the Bible of a wedding. And how that there will be a wedding one of these days. There's going to be a wedding feast. And that's the part we men like the most about it. We're going to eat and eat and eat. But the Lord Jesus, as the groom, will marry the bride, the saved, those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And it's going to be a wedding feast. And it's just a natural thing to talk about when you have a wedding. And so I'm going to do that this morning and give you some examples that we, many of us here that have been married, we've all experienced, and we understand that. But all of us have certainly participated in weddings and watched them and all that. And so I think it would be a very simple way to illustrate God's gospel. Father, I pray you bless now the preaching of thy word. Please speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need from your word today. And I pray that as our minds are still really on yesterday, the wedding and all that took place, I just pray that we'll see the illustration that you gave us in the scripture and we'll apply it to our own lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's wedding feast. Now, I'm kind of a fuddy-duddy when it comes to weddings, to be real honest with you. Couples come in and see me, and one of the first things I say to the couple, I'm curious if there's any here that I've done recently. Does anybody remember one of the first things that I say to a couple when they first come to get married? What?
Just elope.
Just elope. Wouldn't you like to elope? I say, you know what? Bring your parents into my office, both sets of parents. Bring them in. We can do it real fast. Amen. You say, what? Why would you? Well, because all the money that they're going to spend, they could use that as a down payment on a house, usually. That's always the way it is. I just say, wouldn't you like to, we can go out in the yard somewhere, go in an office, or something like that. And I know women, they get all upset. Oh, you have to do that. But anyway, now I say all that to say this, that yesterday it was beautiful. I mean, I'm thinking all the decorating, all the things that took place. I know people that were here all last week decorating, putting things together. As Emma was telling me about all that she wanted and the different, I'm saying, are you sure? Now, you're sure? But it is beautiful, and it certainly was. And one of the things I think about when I'm looking at all the beauty we can put together for a wedding, and I mean the aisles, we had the what's that stuff called? The lacy stuff? Tool. Yeah, I don't know who named it tool. You tell a guy something about tools and he gets his toolbox out and says, that doesn't look like that. But this lacy stuff all wrapped around, and they had lights through it and had all kinds of fancy things. And that's why the Christmas trees are up. Those were used. And I mean, it's just all this pretty stuff and everything. And I get to thinking, well, if we can do that, if man could do that, the downstairs fellowship hall was decorated real nice. I mean, if man could, just imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. Amen. Just imagine God's wedding feast. And then I was thinking about all the food that was there. And again, that's one of the things, I'm kind of a fuddy-duddy. I think, Brenda and I got married, we had cake and mints and nuts, and that was it, But I mean, there was this fancy meal yesterday, and we had smoked brisket. Oh, glory to God. And you say, well, I thought you were against it. I was for me eating that. But I think, if man, and we had, I mean, Mrs. Salazar, she's got this cooking figured out. And I had one of the best beef enchiladas I have ever had. I mean, it was awesome. And I know you're getting hungry. And I know there were tamales and all that kind of stuff. I mean, but if man can put that together, are you listening? I mean, think about it. If we can do that, and we did it, you know, I mean, it was good. But if we can do that, just imagine what it's going to be like at God's wedding feast. Imagine in heaven where God paves his streets with gold. That's what the streets are. Imagine what the banquet hall is going to look like in heaven. Wow. It is exciting. And so I think about, you know, that's very fresh in my mind. The joy, the happiness at a wedding, the money spent. Well, anyway, but Jesus here tells a parable which describes a future wedding that is going to take place. Again, when the church, the bride, is united with the groom, the Lord Jesus, for all eternity. And it's going to be an unbelievable feast. We can only just kind of wonder about what it's going to be like. And so this parable, it shows us some very important truths, I think, about that upcoming event. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, right now you're going to miss out. So I would encourage you to listen carefully and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior so you can be a part of that glorious, glorious event. But I have several points I want to give you. They all start with a letter W. Number one, we see the world here, and that's the people that are all invited. Notice what it says here in chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." They were all called. Verse 4, it says, "He sent forth other servants." So he sent a group of servants out going after folks, and they wouldn't come. Verse 4, "He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage." He sent one group out, and they wouldn't come. He sent the second group. And now he tells them, hey, we've got the food is ready. Everything's all set. Everything's done. And notice what it says. Verse 5, they made light of it. They wouldn't come. Wow. And then verse 9, it says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Now that first group, I believe, are the Jews and how they had the first opportunity. And then the second group is everybody, just all the people. It says, "Go into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Can you imagine going out in the highways today and saying, "Hey, we're having a big feast. Would you like to come?" Oh. Well, I mean, yeah, we'd fill up the room, right? Well, but that is what we're telling people. That is what our bus ministry is all about. That is what our soul winning is all about. That is what we're telling people. That's why you pass out gospel tracts, because God is planning a feast and everybody's invited. Everybody can come, and God sends out people to tell them. It's very interesting, though. Bible says in verse 10, "Those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests, and people came, and people accepted the invitation, and so they went to everybody." And the perfect picture of how God told us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every person should hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, everybody in Adrian, what a shame it would be, what a terrible testimony it would be about Berean Baptist Church if everybody in Adrian has not heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That everybody's not heard that they're invited. That everybody has not heard that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins. What a shame if everybody hadn't heard that. And yet I kind of think maybe there are some that haven't heard yet. I kind of wonder if maybe your next door neighbor hadn't heard. Maybe your coworker, that guy works by you every day. I kind of wonder if maybe your relative hasn't heard yet. Because God's plan was go into all the world. Again, he went to the Jews first. They had the first opportunity, but so many said, we're not interested in that. And certainly as you went out in the highways and the hedges, and there would be some that would say, we're not interested in that. For God so loved the world. Let that verse sink in, folks. For God so loved the world. That's everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what your income level. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter how you live. He loved the world. He loves us. He loves you. He loves everybody. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is for the whole world. Now, folks, let it sink in. That's for your neighbor. That's for that person that, boy, you're going to the stores now and buying that special gift that somebody's going to put in their closet for 20 years. No. But, boy, have your pockets full of tracks, fellas. Amen. Ladies, have your purse full of tracks. Give out those gospel tracks. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross so that everybody can hear, so that everybody can be saved. No matter who they are, you can be saved today if you've never been saved. The world, that's who's invited. Every person Jesus died for. Every person. But number two, I want you to see the second part. That is the wooing. Oh, I like that word, wooing. Amen? W-O-O-I-N-G. Wooing. You say, what's that? Well, it starts with a W and it means courtship. Amen. That's an old-fashioned word, right? It's and I explained it yesterday how that once Joseph met Emma, he did everything he could to win her over. Amen. You fellas, you remember that day, don't you? Or you ladies that won over your man? Anyway, but I remember. Oh, I remember it so well when Brenda and I met, and I knew that she was way, way, way out of my league, and I had to step things up pretty much. And I did everything I could to win her over. I remember the first Christmas, I bought her things. I mean, I bought her nice things and spent as much money as I possibly could as a teenager. And what was I doing? I was doing everything I could to convince her that I'm wonderful. That's what you do. That's exactly what it is. I mean, you do everything that you can, that wooing thing. You're doing all you can to try to convince them, hey, I'm the one. I was thinking of Joseph Turbeville and how he had said that after the first date, he knew she was the one. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, you may have known it, but she didn't know it, and he had to try to convince her, you know? Now, you know what's exciting about that? Every one of us can go back and we can remember before we got saved how God puts some things and some people and circumstances in our lives where he's trying to convince us, hey, you need to do this. You need to get saved. I remember God put people in my life, and I was a heathen. And I didn't go to church, and I didn't hear the gospel week after week, and it was the furthest thing from my mind, but it was the closest thing to his heart. And he sent people in my life and circumstances in my life trying to convince me. Over and over and over, God stayed after me. He didn't give up on me. Praise God. I think of all the times and different circumstances that happened in my life where I thought I was doing something because I wanted to do it, but God was leading me in a direction. I remember the pretty girl he put behind me in English class. You know, back in those days, I didn't care about English, but I cared about that pretty girl that sat behind me. And I'll never forget how, you know, I was trying to be really cool. And back in those days, I could be cool. Now I'm not so cool. But I remember I was being Mr. Cool, and one day she said, hey, she said, I've got something for you. And I thought, I've won. And she handed me something looked like a charge card. And I thought, wow, that's pretty forward. But it was a gospel track. And it said, give Christ charge of your life. Now, my first thought was, oh, what a letdown. But I kept that. And I read that. Now, I never dated that girl. Never really, really talked to her a whole lot after that. But I kept that little track that told me how that Jesus loved me. And he died on the cross to pay for my sin. How else would I have gotten that track? I didn't go to church. There wasn't a bus ministry where I lived. Nobody was coming after me. Nobody was talking to me. But God put a pretty girl. Now, if that had been an ugly guy, you know, I don't know if I'd even paid it. I might have punched him if he gave me that. But God put the right person there to hand me that track. And God started working on my heart. Now, listen to me. God's working on you. If you're not saved, you're here today. You ever think, what in the world am I doing in church? You know, God put you here. It's not an accident. It's on purpose. And it's all part of God trying to convince you that you need him. It's all part of God trying to tell you there is going to be a wedding feast one of these days. And it is going to be absolutely wonderful. And God is after you. You know, it shouldn't shock us because he said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come. He didn't come to you know, be around all the Christians, though he was around the Christians. He came to seek and save lost people. And he's after you today if you've never been saved. He wants you to be saved today. The wooing. I love it. Number one, the world. Number two, the wooing. Number three is their works. Their works. Well, you know, verse 3, the Bible says he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They said, no, we're not interested in that. They wouldn't come. They made a choice. You know, before I got saved, several times I chose not to get saved. How many of you chose not to get saved several times before you got saved? All right, a lot of folks. A lot of folks. You know, some might have got saved first time you heard it. I don't know. Some of you got saved because you grew up in church. You heard it as a child. But the truth of the matter is, these people, at first, you know, they just wouldn't come. They chose not to. Not interested. No. You know, I don't know how many times. I remember when I proposed to Brenda, people say they asked, but I didn't realize. I said, we're getting married on this date. You know, it was kind of like that. I think I did actually officially ask at one point, but I knew she was going to say yes because I got her. But the fact of the matter is, you know, some. How many of you were proposed to and you turned them down? Anybody? You want to raise your hand? Anyway, no, they're over on the other side of the church. No, but the truth of the matter is, that's what these did. The servants came, they said, hey, we're having a wedding. It's going to be a wedding feast. Wouldn't you like to come? They said, well, no, get lost. We're not interested. You know, one of the hardest things as a soul winner is when people say, I'm not interested. I'm just not interested. You can't hardly believe it. Why wouldn't you be interested? You don't want to go to heaven? You don't want to be with Jesus for all eternity? You want to go to hell? Why wouldn't you be interested? It's hard to believe, but that's your choice. So many don't want Christ. More and more people don't want Christ. There's so many that don't want Christ as their Savior. How about you this morning? Would you be one of those that say, you know, I'm just not interested? I remember before I got saved several times, I wasn't interested. I wasn't interested. At least I told people that. But God was working on me. Notice in verse 5, another group came, and the Bible says they made light of it and went their ways. Can you imagine? Yeah, hey, you know, every soul winner has heard this. They've heard somebody say, well, I'm going to go to hell and party with all my buddies. No, you're not. No, you're not. Luke 16 says that the rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He begged for one drop of water. In hell, one drop of water would be like $1 million. But he never got the one drop of water. 2,000 years later, he still hasn't received that one drop of water. 2,000 years from now, he will not get that one drop of water. There's no party in hell. There's no fun in hell. There's no joy in hell. There's no friends in hell. They made light of it. We get made fun of all the time. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? You tell people, hey, God has sent his son to die for you because he loves you. And the gift of God is eternal life. All you have to do is receive that gift. And it's one thing for him to say no. It's another thing for him to, ha, 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 I don't want that. You got to be kidding me. You people, what's wrong with you? I see you going to church. I see. You're not, you know, and you think, how can that be? You know, you think about how men mocked Jesus as he hung on the cross. Today they make fun of gospel preaching. They make fun of gospel preachers. They make fun of the hellfire and damnation that is preached. And it's hard to believe they would make fun of that because the only reason it's preached is because you need to know. You need to know. If I knew that your house was going to catch on fire and it was going to burn to the ground tonight and I didn't tell you, you know, I'd be a terrible person, but I cannot imagine if I knew your house was going to catch on fire and burn to the ground, and I told you and all you did was laugh at me. And I'm telling you with tears streaming down my cheeks. Boy, just doesn't make sense, does it? But they went their ways. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And when you decide to do your own thing instead of God's thing, it's the way of death. You say God's way is not my style. Yeah, but it's His way. It's His way. And then, hard to believe, verse 6, the Bible says, the remnant took his servants, these are the ones that were warning them and telling them, and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's one thing for him to say no. It's another thing for them to make fun, but then they killed him. And I'm going to tell you, folks, the group today that is targeted by much of the world, it's the people that are telling people about Jesus. Yeah, I'm hearing more and more Christians who are on the watch list. You know, these are dangerous people. I don't feel dangerous. Yeah, to me, the most dangerous thing about me is when I'm not telling people how to be saved. That's dangerous. And the most dangerous thing about you is when you're not telling people about Christ. When we're telling people about Christ, we're telling them the truth. But their works, we don't want anything to do with it. And there they murdered the servants. You'll notice the other part of the world, the Gentiles, when they were told in verse 11, and again, we're just talking about their works. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. Now you say, I don't understand. What's that all about? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. The Bible says, because of that, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way in, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. The Bible talks about it so many times. He said, I'm the door. It's the only door, you know? I mean, honestly, we do have another way in, but most of you don't know about that. Pretty much, there's the door right there. You know, that's how you get in. And you got to come through that door. Now, you could crash through the curtain there, but the truth of the matter is, I mean, you know, God has told us so many times in the Scripture. He points it out. He is the way. The wedding garment, if you look back and you see who came, verse 10, it says, those servants went out in the highways. They gathered together all, anybody, as many as they found. Now watch this, both bad and good. Why? Because there weren't really any good people to choose from, because we're all sinners. But see that garment, the blood of Jesus Christ, amen. That takes away our sin, makes us all equal. We're all equal as sinners, but that garment, that covering, that atonement, Old Testament term, that garment, just like Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve? After they sinned, they tried to put on their own garment, tried to make their own garment out of fig leaves, tried to work it out themselves, tried a little religion. You know, and they tried that, and yet before God Almighty, they still knew. It was as if they had nothing. And God said, I'll take care of it. And he killed an animal for the first time in the Garden of Eden. The blood had to be spilled. And he made them a covering. That's what it's talking about. And then Jesus became, he as the Lamb of God, he died for us on a cross to be the covering, to be the garment. Because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And his sins are blotted out because of Jesus Christ. And so we see here in this parable that Jesus gives that the only way to come is not by good works, not by church membership, not by being baptized, not by helping people, not by this, that, and all these other things that we think somehow are going to balance things out. No, there's only one way, and that is to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, well, I'm a Baptist. Without Jesus, it won't help you a bit. Won't help you a bit. Well, I've gone to church all my life. Without Jesus, it won't help you a bit. Job said this in Job 29:14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. And that's the only way that we can get to heaven is put on his righteousness. And it clothes us. It covers up our sins. And you know, this one that came in that didn't have on the right garment, the Bible says he was speechless. And the Bible says that day will come where men will stand before God Almighty and they will not be saved. And they will stand at the great white throne judgment of God and they will be speechless. Their mouth will be stopped. There will be nothing they can say. Hey, wait a minute, there's nothing I can say, really, because I didn't save myself. All the truth is, the Bible says that Jesus is my advocate. Here's the way I see it, and I won't be at the great white throne judgment, but the point is, Jesus is my advocate. He's my defense attorney. All he has to do is hold up his hands. All he has to do is point to the blood that was shed. That's how I can ever get to heaven. That's how you can get to heaven. That's how I can be at the wedding feast. Not by my works, by his work. Amen. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, washed in the blood. That's why we sing songs about the blood. That's why we're going to keep singing songs about the blood. Amen. A lot of church, oh, you know, that's old fashioned. Praise God. Praise God. Because it works. It's about the blood. And so, there works. Works can't get you to heaven. Works will never get you to heaven. Works can't get your neighbor to heaven either. You say, well, they go to church. They should be all right. Really? Going to church, what didn't make you all right? That's why you got saved. You need to be saved. Number one, we talked about the world. Number two, we talked about the wooing, how Jesus does everything he can to convince us. He convicts us. He tries to show us that he loves us and so that we come. And then we see their works, how that works will not save anyone. But number four, I want you to see the wrath. The wrath. And certainly this is so true. Verse 7, it says, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. When he heard that the people said no, when he heard that the people mocked, when he heard that the people murdered the servants, Bible says he was wroth and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murders and burned up their city. And it says, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. These people chose not to come. We all want to think about God as being this God of love. Well, he loved you. He sent his son to die for you. But you say, I don't need his son. And he's a God of wrath. He's a God of wrath. I know. You know, that's not popular today. Oh, you know, God, all he does is love, 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 love. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God is a God of wrath. The only thing that pacifies the wrath of God is the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. I deserve his wrath. I deserve his wrath, but because of his blood, the blood of Jesus, I'll never know his wrath. Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Yeah. You say, well, I'm a nice person. I go to church. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We choose to sin, then we choose whether to be saved or whether to not be saved. And when you choose not to be saved, you choose your eternity yourself. People say all the time, you know, well, I can't believe that a loving God would send people to hell. God's not sending a person to hell. A person's choosing. They're choosing. If you go to hell, my friend, you go choosing that yourself. You don't have to go to hell. Nobody has to if they would simply choose the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God's wrath is real. Verse 13 is a very good description of hell. Then said the king to the servants, that was those that were not prepared, those that did not have on the garment, those that were not saved. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is what hell is going to be. And again, that's just a little description. The Bible talks about it. In fact, the Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. We have so many today say, well, we don't want to talk about hell. I know it's not popular, but it's real. I don't like it. I'd rather not talk about hell. I'd rather avoid hell. I wish there was no hell. But the truth is the truth. And we need to talk about it because the wrath of God. All you have to do is open up your Bible and read the book of Revelation. You see the wrath of God. It's very, very clear. But don't forget the love of God and how He made a way so that we could be saved. The wrath. Number one, I talked about the world. All the world's invited. Number two, the wooing, the Lord. He sends His servants, preachers, Christians, others, to try to win them over, try to get them saved. And number three, their works. Some just simply say no. Some make fun. Some cause all kinds of trouble. They're just not interested for so many, even though He's doing all He can to try to win them over. And then the wrath of God for those who are not saved, those who choose not to trust Christ as Savior, they will know the wrath of God for all eternity. But I come to number five, and it's one of those beautiful things, and that's the wait. W-A-I-T, not the result of eating at the feast yesterday. The wait. Because always, and the picture of a wedding is obviously when we trust Christ as our Savior, it's like an engagement. And I realize when you look at Jewish weddings and all that, it's a little different than that. But we might understand it that way. It's the espousal, the engagement. And the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being the down payment, the earnest, or the engagement ring. And I remember I got my wife her engagement ring and I put it on her finger and I was so excited about that. What'd that mean when she put that on? That meant we're getting married someday. That meant she said yes. And you see it all the time, you know, at a football game, they'll bring them out on the 50-yard line and some guy will propose, you know, and oh, everybody's so excited and everything. Why? What'd she say? Well, what's she going to say in front of thousands of people? You know, I'm going to think about it. No. But we're so excited about that. And when my wife put that ring on her finger, you know what that meant? She's mine. Amen? She's making a promise. I'm putting that ring on her finger, that engagement ring, and I'm making her a promise. And so when some cute little chick came up to me, you know, and said, hey, big boy, I said, get lost, right? That's how that works. I know some of you don't understand the word chick. I'm not talking about one of those little duckling kind of a things. You know, when she put that engagement ring on, what'd that mean? That meant that when all those guys that were after her, it meant get away, fellas. That's why I was so glad to get it on her finger. Amen. I wanted to get one with a great big light, you know, flashing, says, stay back, stay away. You know, seriously. Amen. You say, what's that have to do with us? Oh, it has everything to do with us. Because when I got saved, I'm His. He gave me His Holy Spirit as the down payment, as the earnest, as the engagement ring. His Holy Spirit lives inside of me. What's that mean? That means the devil's always pulling on me. He's always coming around saying, hey, big boy. Always. He's always pulling on me to go back to that old life. Always. Constant. Daily. My flesh, you know, it's always drawn back to that. But I said yes to Him. That's why the Bible talks about it being our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Just to say, God, I'm yours. That's what happened when Brenda and I got engaged. We said, okay, we're going to do this thing. On this date, we're going to get married. And now I'm yours, you're mine, and it's our promise to one another. You know, it's so sad how unfaithful we are to our partner. Isn't that sad? It really is sad. He's never unfaithful to us. We can always trust Him. He's never unfaithful. He's always there. 2 o'clock in the morning, He's there. I always can count on Him. It's just so sad. He can't always count on me. I would encourage you while we wait, because that wedding day is coming, that we stay faithful to Him. Devil wants you back in that old crowd. Devil wants you back in that old stuff. Devil wants you back in that old language. He wants you back in that old thinking. He wants you back in those, whatever it was that God saved you out of. You know, it may have been drugs, alcohol, pornography. Who knows? There's so much junk that we get involved in. He wants us to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Unspotted. Amen. Just like Joseph and Emma, you know? That bride comes down that aisle wearing that white. That's just, you know, I always look at the groom and he's like, you know, swallowing real fast. You know, I mean, they're all terrified and everything. It's hilarious. And he just kind of looks and there she is. You know, I've seen guys about pass out. I never know exactly why. There's a lot of reasons why that's possible. Then she gets closer and closer, and you know, it's like his eyes get bigger and bigger. And it's so exciting. But I always think, you know, how beautiful that picture is of how Jesus Christ longs for us. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because we're going to Him. It's precious to Him. I often think how Jesus, He longs for us. Well, I don't want to have mud. And could you imagine if Emma came down the aisle and she had mud and dirt and everything all over her dress? Could you imagine somebody actually doing that? It'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Huh? Well, I need to keep myself unspotted. We should we? During the wait. Because He's coming. He's coming. I close with the last point, and that's the wedding. And I read it, verses 8 to 10, then saith he to his servants, wedding's ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highway, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. What a contrast with verse 13. Where they're cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Other verses say there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Other verses talk about the everlasting fire. What a contrast. What a contrast between hell and a wedding feast. You know, there's no comparison, honestly. The servants were to invite everybody. They were to go out into the highways, the hedges, to try to get them to come. Said the wedding is ready. God's done all the work. Jesus died. You just need to come to Christ and be saved. That's what I did. 17 years old, I just came to Christ. And I got on my face and I said, God, forgive me and save me from my sins. The wedding's ready. I just had to call upon the Lord. The Bible says, when we come, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's why, you know, both bad and good. Amen. Yeah, there's no classification in heaven. We're just all saved. That's it. It's everybody's equal in heaven. Amen. That's it. How'd you get here? Well, you know, I was a CEO of such and such church. No, it's not how it works. No. How'd you get here? Well, I was lost. And Jesus saved me. And he took away my sin. Well, what'd you do? I just fell on my face and asked him to save me. That's what I did. You know what? That's what you're going to have to say too. That's what you're going to say. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How'd you get here? God in heaven had mercy on me. How'd you get to come to heaven? Only by God's grace. Maybe we'll say, amazing grace, How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's the truth. That's what we'll all have to say. That's why the wedding, there's not going to be any one-upping anybody. We're just all the same. That's how we came. And there will be kings, and there will be leaders, and there will be presidents, and there will be wealthy, and then there will be poor, and there will be people that were in jail, and there will be people that never went to jail, and there will be people that had jobs, and there will be people who didn't have jobs, and there will be all kinds of people there, and we're all the same, saved by the blood of the crucified one. And that's why we're there. And he said in verse 10, the wedding's furnished. The wedding was furnished with guests. I'm so excited about that day. But let's remember, God wants us to try to keep people out of hell for that day, that wonderful day. What a contrast. Then you try to think about where you'd rather your mom and dad be, your brother or sister, your neighbor, your coworker, your aunt, your uncle, that other relative, a loved one, your spouse, your children. You think about where you would you rather them be at a wedding feast or in hell? And you think about what God would want you to do about that. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head's bowed.